All right, this morning, you know, I prayed for weeks. When you come up to a time for a series, you pray, I do, pray earnestly. Lord, how do I take and what would you have me to do? And yet I don't mind being transparent about this part of my prayer life. I said, Lord, it's imperative that my heart remain thankful. And I can't feed your people if you don't feed me. And I don't want this to be a series of just dry, good-for-nothing sermons so I can say when November's over that I've preached a series on giving thanks. What would you have me to do? And it's just like God said, if you'll read where you're studying right now, you won't have any problem figuring that out. And I thought, what in the world does that thought mean? So in these last few weeks, I have preached from our text of Scripture where we were about giving thanks. Now, I would ask you, do you even remember the titles of the sermons? And the reason I'm not going to do that is that when you prepare three sermons a week, I don't know that I could remember them. I'm pouring stuff through my heart and soul on a daily basis, but I do know this morning out of Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to give you a sermon title, and you're going to say, Pastor, do you realize we're in a Baptist church? Do you think you're talking to a bunch of Catholics? Here's the title of the message, Thanking God for the Priest. When's the last time you thought about, I almost just kind of monkeyed with your mind a little bit and said, do you have a priest? And the truth of the matter is, you do have a priest. And I'm not talking about a pastor. I hope you have a pastor. But you certainly have a priest. And today we want to thank God for the priest. And I could not imagine, as I studied through this text again, how appropriate that the Sunday before Thanksgiving that we give thanks to God for our priest. Now, if I don't get you to thinking as a Jew would have been thinking, you're going to miss this totally. Now, don't answer out loud, please. Did you hear that? Don't answer out loud. Do you have any concept what a Jew was thinking when the name priest, the title priest, was presented to their intellect? For the Jew, there was no contact, N-O, did you get that? Underline it. There was no contact with God except by way of the priest. You try walking into the Holy of Holies and they will drag your carcass out because you won't live. You can't approach God. And this very moment, you and I cannot approach God except through the high priest, Jesus. The Jews thought about the high priest going in once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. And today, we only have one who ever entered the holy place to offer a sacrifice that was fitting so that you and I today can bow our heads and pray to Almighty God. And we close our prayers in the name of our high priest, Jesus, who is the only access point into God the Father. Don't ever get impressed that God thinks you are allowed into his place because you walked down an aisle, prayed a prayer, and went through a baptistry. That doesn't qualify you for anything. Christ in the heart, you repenting of your sin, makes Jesus not only your Savior and Lord, but your high priest. And we're going to learn something out of this text, and I'm so excited, I don't know what to do, that in our next study we get to Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, because this morning it's verses 1 through 10. And 5, 11 through 14, that's what I call the heart of the book of Hebrews. And then we're going to go after that study into the 6th chapter, which I hope will bless you beyond words as we deal with what I think is the most misappropriated chapter in all the Bible. With that said, I'm going to take these 10 verses, and I hope when we finish today, you will say, praise God for my high priest. So as we look at our text today, let's begin reading in verse 1. And I think I'm just going to read all 10 verses. Are you at Hebrews 5, 1? If you are, would you say amen? For every high priest taken from among men, and remember this is being written to Jewish people who've received Christ as Messiah, so there's a lot of Judaistic thought in here. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also, talking about the earthly priest, is compassed, or we would say today, encompassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sins. And no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, and you know who said this to Jesus, he said, Thou art my beloved son, or art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who, by the way, we will study in the 7th chapter, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, that is, complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You want to write down a few notes? Number one, the priest, as the Jews saw it and experienced it, was taken from among men. The priest was not somebody sent down from God from heaven that appeared first as an angel and transformed himself. No. He appeared among men. And he says, every high priest, every last one of them, there were no exceptions to that. And every one of them was taken from among men. So we see the humanity of that priesthood. And though Jesus was and is God, he also was a man. Now listen carefully. Jesus is from eternity past. He was with the Father before he was born the babe in Bethlehem. But he only became priest when he visited earth and took up his earthly ministry to do the work that God sent him to do. He was 100% man without a sin nature. He was 100% God with a holy nature. He wasn't any less man than he was God. He wasn't any less God than he was man. He truly was the total God-man. And he was in human flesh. How in the world could he ever identify with us had he not been? So every priest is taken from among men. So don't ever think again that when I pray to Jesus, you know, I know he's perfect, I know he knows everything, but he just doesn't know what I'm going through. That's a joke, not to mention a dishonest lie. Number two, in verse one, the priest was ordained by God for men. Did you see that in verse one? It made the statement, he was ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Taken from a man, ordained for men. So here's the deal. God planned and honored what those priests did. That was God's plan. The Jews didn't come up with this. God did. God honored it because of what it represented. It is the picture. It is the type. And I think I've tried to use the illustration in the past. I have some pictures of my wife at home. I like those pictures. I wouldn't want to part with those pictures. But if you think I think of the type of the picture, what I think of her, well, you're silly. I don't have a relationship with the picture. I have a relationship with what the picture represents. And God honored that because it represented Jesus. God has man's interest in eternal matters when he said this statement, verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. God said, I'm giving you an earthly priest. I'm going to honor what he does because he's going to show you some things that pertain to me. I want you to know about me, says God. I wish you could get people to believe that. God wants you to know so much about him, to be on a personal relationship with him. So God's interested in you knowing about eternal matters. There are no matters on the planet as important as the matters that pertain to God. That would be an excellent place for this entire crowd to in chorus, amen. God wants you to know about things that pertain to him, and we ought to want to know about things that pertain to him. Number three, the priest offered in verses 2 through 4 gifts and sacrifices for sins. Do you notice that in verses 2 through 4? There's gifts and sacrifices. In fact, at the end of verse 1, to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Now, he had compassion. Notice how it said that to us. Verse 2, he has compassion on the ignorant and on those that are out of the way. Those that are out of the way are those who are astray, those who are deceived, those who are seduced. And by, again, the word ignorant, he just said, you don't know and I want you to know. And folks, the most wonderful thing in the world is when you don't know something and somebody wants you to know and they're willing to teach you. That's why for we who came into the first grade, those people, I don't know how often somebody gets my age, you have no teachers still living. They're all done dead now. But you ought to thank a teacher for what they do. I don't want to embarrass them. There's two ladies that every time I get anything in the mail from them, that'd be Tracy Nitschke and Sharon Everson. When I see the envelope, here's what I say in my mind. That's Tracy Nitschke, if there's no return address. That's Sharon Everson, or here's the third name. It's got to be Grace Nelms. Grace Nelms was my first grade school teacher, and those other two ladies write just like Grace Nelms. I believe God sends them all to the same school for that, maybe. And folks, I wouldn't know my ABCs. Now, Mom and Dad had started working on me. 1 + 1 = 2, and here's the alphabet. But I owe my school teachers. They taught me something. And your master teacher is God himself, and he wants you to know some things. And I don't want you to remain unlearned. I want you to learn something. And I've got compassion on you. They attribute to Charles Spurgeon that he made this statement. A real educated person is not trying to impress you with his education. He's really wanting to help you with yours. And that ought to be the benevolence by which we teach people. And I find it interesting that when he says he had compassion on the ignorant, it would help a priest or pastor or any other person in a place of position to understand of spiritual teaching that we must be moderate in our passion by looking and dealing righteously with things that are unrighteous. Somewhere, sometime, someplace, you've had a mom or a dad, a son or a daughter, a husband or wife, somebody close to you that did something you thought was so incredibly crazy. What were they thinking? But when you come to your pastor, just like when we go to the high priest and say, dear God, I almost can't tell you this, not because you don't know it, but it hurts me to have to say it about me. Here's what I've done. Now, hang on to your seat. Here's what God doesn't do. What? Folks, if you are so unrighteous that you can't deal righteously with unrighteousness, you don't need to be in a position of a pastor or a priest or somebody that's doing something. What do you think you was called to, the millennial reign of Christ? And so we must be mindful of that. Now, another thing, verse 2, this will do us well. He mentions here that he had his own infirmities. He said, he can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way. For he himself, talking about the earthly priest, also is encompassed with infirmity. Folks, he had his own infirmity. He was encircled with feebleness and frailty and disease of a spiritual nature. When you go to an earthly priest or pastor, you're going to somebody that is as diseased as you are. We were born with the seed bed within us, and the depraved nature is broken upon salvation, but it's never totally eradicated. If it was, I would be just like Jesus 1,000% of the time, and you would too. And you are, if you're honest, like I said in yesterday's funeral service, I've never made a perfect day in my life. We're all an infirm people. So he's got infirmities. Now notice something. Verse 3 says, And by reason hereof, that because of this, these guys' own infirmities, he ought, that means that's an obligation or necessity, for the sake of the people, as well as for himself, to offer something for sin. He had his own sin problem. Have you considered, if you go to a functioning priest, whether that's Catholic or some other type, have you ever questioned, where does he go? Usually when a pastor, if I believe what you said earlier, he can go to God, he can through Jesus, but he can't get no other way to God other than the way you can get. Folks, there's not two ways to God. When Jesus said, I am the way, the article is singular. Not one of several good ways, he's the way. And he's telling us he had to offer sins for the people and for his own self, meaning he needs to first purge his own life. And then notice in verse 4, the earthly priest did not volunteer. He said, no man takes this honor to himself. You couldn't just say, hey, I'm going to be a priest. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Folks, Aaron was the first priest. And you had to be one of the descendants of that order of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. The Levitical priesthood. And so he was divinely called of God. And that reminds us, folks, that though these men were frail, are y'all hanging on to your hat? God calls frail men. God uses frail men. Now, I want this to be as clear as a bell. It is inexcusable for a God-called man to not wake up quickly that he's got his own set of problems and build in the protections that should be there. If I believe that we're all made of the same stuff, and I walk through crisis with you, what causes me to think that under the same set of circumstances, I might do the same thing you did? I tell you what keeps you from thinking that. You're full of pride. Boy, I'd never do that. You're eat up with stupidity. Yes, you would do it under the same circumstances, with the same temptations and the same weaknesses, and the issue is your area of weakness could be worse. That's a serious matter. Pride goes before a great fall. So what these preachers are reported and staff people are reported as doing in churches and school teachers in schools, molesting and doing stuff to children, is absolutely beyond the word horrible. It should not be tolerated, and it's just absolutely a disgrace to the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, and it ought not be tolerated in our churches. I wished I had time and could talk to you about that. Every time your pastor and elders ever had to deal with anything, we'd lose 50 to 75 members because y'all are a bunch of legalists. I never shall forget, many years ago I dealt with something and had a bunch of people leave the church. And I made the statement, I was frustrated. God even sometimes uses a frustrated pastor. And I said on a Sunday night, and this is paraphrasing, but for heaven's sakes, you people, wake up. I want you to suppose that the elders and deacons had not dealt with what we just dealt with and did it the way we did it. And suppose we said, well, here was a favorite saying of a preacher friend of mine, I want to err on the side of grace. I want you to suppose we erred on the side of grace. We did not remove the guy. We left him in his position. And 9 months later, he does something beyond horrible to one of your wives or one of your teenage daughters. I said, now let me just tell you something. If I wasn't the pastor and I'm a member of this church, if that had happened to my daughter, I'd go to the pastor and leaders and say, I have one question, one only. Did y'all have any idea he might could do this? And when the pastor and elders said to me after what had just happened to my daughter, well, yeah, but it's about 9 months ago, but we wanted to err on the side of grace. But for grace, I'd run my fist through his front teeth because they didn't have enough grace and gumption and wisdom to remove somebody that could be a devastation to a person's life. Folks, we have made grace into a license. Well, you know, we've got to forgive. Of course, when they repent, we've got to forgive. But forgiveness and entrustment to that same area of ministry or teaching is not one in the same. It just doesn't work that way. Now, fourth thing, in verses 5 through 10. The priest on earth was an image that was, past tense, fulfilled in Jesus. Now let's just look at it. So also Christ. He said, now I've been talking to you about your priesthood out of the tribe of Levi, Aaron being the first one. So also Christ. He glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now, folks, what he means is this. Jesus, where it mentions sacrifice, where it mentions gift, where it mentions priest, are y'all listening to me? In every case, everything consummates in Jesus Christ. The Father selected Jesus to be the sacrifice, to be the priest, to be the gift. He is God's greatest gift. God so loved the world that he gave. Christmas, we celebrate the greatest of all gifts. He is indeed the priest. It all consummates in the person of Jesus. Notice in verse 6 something. Hang on to your seatbelt here. As he saith in another place, thou art a priest, talking about Jesus, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now here's what he means. Jesus' priesthood abolishes all earthly priesthoods because Jesus is a priest forever. And when we study Melchizedek later on, you'll be told on Melchizedek that he had no mother, he had no father, he had no beginning of days nor end of life. In my humble opinion, Melchizedek was not an earthly leader unless it was what's known in the 50-cent word theophany, an appearance of God from heaven that appeared to be human and he did something for God, because you can't have somebody of the human race that had no mom and daddy and had no beginning of days, no end of life. Now, if John Johnson says, I am a priest right now on this earth, then what Jesus claims to be is not true. To have John Johnson a priest and have Jesus as a priest, somebody's not wanted. And I think I'll figure out pretty quick who that is. Do I need somebody to confess my sins to? Yes, and I do it every day. Many times during the day. Lord, that was kind of dirty. I want to apologize for that. That wasn't pleasing to you. Would you cleanse my heart right now? You don't want to wait till bedtime, folks. You might have to stay up later trying to get everything cleaned up. You messed up from the time you got out of bed this morning. So it just abolishes. He can't be the priest forever and you still have others. Jesus in verse 7 is a priest of action and ministry when it says, when he offered up prayers, that is petitions, and supplications, that is asking favors with emotion. Folks, he will make petition for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. And that's what he does in his priestly role for us. He gains us access to the Almighty. And I like the fact that verse 7 establishes that he is a priest that has some emotion. Because he says, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. You see, folks, Jesus put forth some strong crying and tears. And his tears were always over the needs of others, over how his Father was being grieved. And I don't think Jesus ever interceded for himself, praying somehow, as many of my preacher friends think he did, that could you rescue me from the cross? Let me tell you what I think he was praying you'd rescue me from. I'm living in a body of flesh, and my flesh will fail me. In other words, folks, he sat down at Jacob's well, weary with his day's journey. He almost died sweating in the Garden of Gethsemane. Doctors tell us in order to do that, the capillaries in your skin burst, and that's why the sweat looked as great drops of blood. They were red. Agony. Lord, please don't let me die here. Sustain me here. Let this cup of what would be as we now know the story of redemption, it would be premature death. Lord, let this pass from me so that I might accomplish your will. That's what I've come for, to do thy will, O God. He made that statement. Jesus always feared. Did you notice that in verse 7? In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer, supplication, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save from death, and was heard in that he feared. What is fear? Fear is respect with devout submission. That's when you can know you fear God. You have devout submission to him. So he feared the will of the Father, always devoutly submitted to it. When he cried, it was over the needs of others, the condition of mankind. He wept over Jerusalem and said, how often would I have protected you like a mother hen would protect her chicks under her wings, but you would not. He cried over that place. Jesus is a priest in verse 8 and 9 who knows how suffering advances obedience, because 8 and 9 tells us that though he was God's son, he learned, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You say, Pastor, how could he have learned obedience? In this regard, until he came to earth in the form of man, he had not experienced anything that he was experiencing. He did not know what it meant to sweat great drops of blood till he got here. That's what it means he learned. He had never experienced, when it says he learned obedience, he experienced that. And somebody said one time, you've got to experience something. Paul mentioned that, I think, in the book of Philippians. He first knew and then he learned. And folks, when you finally can learn something, you know it. And Jesus learned obedience in that regard. Not that he didn't want to do it before, but he never experienced that. And as Jesus became perfected in the experience, because he had never had it before, then you and I become perfected as a result of the sufferings. We think Jesus will be faithful to us, don't we, church? We think that we could trust him this afternoon. God forbid it happen to anyone. But if by 3:30 today my phone rings and one of us is in the emergency room, they've put us in ICU and we've got a brain bleed, we believe we can trust God as well there as we do here. Amen? But I don't know that yet, because I haven't, and I believe it with all my heart, but I haven't experienced it. And that's why the value of your walk with God is so important, and that's why you need to get up off your duff and recognize that what God has let me experience is valuable to the kingdom, and it will help others. But when you go in like a hermit and seldom come out, and then when you do come to church, you don't interact with people and share what God, how he's walked with you through the years, you don't have to share your ever failure with somebody else, but you need to share how faithful God has been when you thought the door was about to shut. God was faithful. You don't know the people that thinks the door's about to shut right now. And you'll be the person that God uses to do something very special in them. Jesus is the author. Did you see that in verse 9? Him being made perfect, complete, he became the author of eternal salvation. You say, Pastor, he wasn't always the author of eternal salvation? Folks, he had to accomplish it. He hadn't cried out, it is finished yet. It wasn't accomplished for the sins of the people until he had finished it on the cross and gave up his spirit back to his Father. So we find here that he is the author of eternal. He's the cause. He's the source. He's the giver of it. And then the last thing I'll say is in verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was not taken from among men, but he came from God. He's God's high priest sent for you and me. And the reason I say sent for you and me, God didn't need one. You're looking at somebody that needed one. And God sent him to be our high priest. I've already said to you that Aaron was the first high priest. Jesus was not even from Aaron's family. While on earth, Jesus did not in any way perform any priestly duties in the temple. So don't say he was a Jew and he was doing this in the temple. He never did perform priestly duties. The priest came from among men because they had the ability to identify. And this morning, when you go before the high priest Jesus, I'll quote Hebrews. You know it from memory. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. For he was in all points tempted as we are. He experienced, what is a temptation? A temptation is the offer to do wrong. And he was presented for the offer to do wrong and sin against his Father as we are, yet he did it without sin. So today, if I feel I'm going through it sideways, you can honestly say to Brother Wayne, you don't know what I'm going through, and that's probably true. But you cannot, if you've received Christ as your Savior and Lord, he is now your high priest. You can't go to him and then come away saying, I just don't know, I don't think he knows what I'm going through. Oh, yes, he does. Folks, I'm going to submit to you on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. I want to thank God for my high priest. I can go to him. I don't have to. In fact, you know, we're told that there is a confessional booth in the Catholic Church, which I do not in any way disparage their belief system. But folks, did you? And I don't know what one looks like. I've never been to one. But I'll tell you one thing. You can have a confessional booth. I can. Yeah, well, how does it need to be made? Here's how it's made. Father, I want to come into your presence. And right there, if it's the front seat of your car, your truck, if it's in your office, if it's out in your yard, wherever you are, that can become your confessional booth. And you, through Jesus, confess your sins. And I have a notion that had I been the high priest in Judaism, and you brought your sins to me, other than realize you are a fellow Jew, I don't know how much I can identify with you. But when I go to my high priest and you go to your high priest today, he knows all about you. He's lived in a human body. He has suffered physical pain. He has been separated from the Father. He went through the agony of spiritual separation when Isaiah said the Lord laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And on the cross, Jesus could cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I tell you why he forsook him. You're looking at him and I'm looking at him. The Father forsook him because he loved us and loves us with an everlasting love. Folks, do we have a high priest? Yes, we do. Are we thankful for him? Yes, we are. Do we today want to express love to him and thanksgiving for his priestly work in our behalf? Hallelujah, yes. Let's pray together. Today, I want to share with you as we bow our heads and close our eyes. You don't have a sacrifice good enough to get to God, but a sacrifice has been given. And that sacrifice is none other than Jesus. He's the gift. He's the sacrifice. He is the priest. And as we come to give thanks this Sunday for all that is ours because we are children of He who is the King Himself, Jesus, we are thankful for the priestly work that is being done in our behalf even right now. And Father, we come to you through your perfect Son, our perfect Savior, our glorious High Priest. And we thank you that we do have access into the holy place. And we know because of that there is a priesthood for every true believer because Christ has suffered and bled and died, come forth from the dead and ascended back for the priestly work that is taking place even now. I pray you will bless this people. I pray that God the Holy Spirit would save any who need to make a public identification of their faith, and that you would, oh God, begin to do something very special and very significant as you open our eyes to a much larger understanding of who we really are in you and who you long to be in us. Thank you for your gift of grace to us. Bless these moments of commitment that we make from our hearts to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us. If you need to respond.